leads us even through difficult times. We pray that for this family that we know in Israel. Sustain them, Lord, miraculously through what they've been through. And each one of us, Lord, we're trusting in your grace, knowing that you are able to impart to us more than what is sufficient for our needs. We trust in you, O great God, mighty Savior, blessed Redeemer. We thank you that you are glorious. And we will behold your glory face to face one day when we see you and we bless you. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. Thank you to the worship team for leading us so beautifully. It's been a great week for some special people too in our congregation. On Wednesday, Ashley and Anna were married in Israel. So perhaps next week we'll show you some photographs, unless they sent you some photos. If you've seen them already. Lovely scene at a lovely home overlooking a view from Jerusalem over towards Tel Aviv, I think it was. So congratulations to Ashley and Anna. And also, of course, we have Rita away in Far East Russia today. She is in Artum, which is just north of Vladivostok. And they are holding a camp there for the weekend, a conference, a family conference. I've been to those facilities where they have this particular simcha. It's actually not too bad for Russian standards, I have to say. Not too bad. And very nice for the folks to get away. It's like a real treat for them. So it's about 80 people gathering, families and children, and so it'll be quite warm. The mosquitoes will be swarming around as they do this time of the year, but I'm sure they'll have a good time. And also, I think there's a wedding coming up. Oh, you okay? Yeah. I've been there, Elia. I've seen mosquitoes in both places, yes. All over, swarming around. But nevertheless, there's also going to be a wedding on the 13th, so they're going to be doing a special wedding at Simcha 2 this year of Nikolai and Natasha's daughter. Dasha will be getting married, so that's really lovely. All right, so let us go and dig back into the Word of God as we look through our studies in 1 Peter. So if you have Bibles, you can turn there, or, of course, I always have these scriptures on our screen as well. So 1 Peter, and this is the 11th message that we're doing from 1 Peter. So we're looking at it in depth, trying to look at every verse rather than skip over verses. We're trying to really get a grip of what 1 Peter is all about, what Kepha, is his Hebrew name, wanted to say to the Messianic communities in Asia Minor, communities that are very much like our community here, made up of Jews and Gentiles who are believers in the Messiah. Even though we know this letter was primarily written as one of the Messianic epistles, one of the letters written to Messianic Jews. And we know that that is the case because of the way in which the recipients of the letter is, as they are identified in the beginning of the chapter 1. But certainly in these congregations across Asia Minor, there were Gentiles who came to faith in the Messiah, worshiping together with Jews, much like our congregation. So it's a wonderful message to us. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is using what Peter wrote 200 years ago to be 2,000 years ago, to be relevant for us even today as we serve the Lord together at this time. So we are now looking at a section which really touches on the main theme of the letter. We are in a section that is the last major section of 1 Peter, God's grace in suffering. God's grace in suffering. And today we'll look at chapter 3, verse 13 to 22, which is really all about living a life as a Kiddush Hashem, We'll explain what that means in a moment. Living a life that is a Kiddush Hashem. In the last three sermons, we've been dealing with this topic of submission. A disciple of Yeshua is called to follow the Lord in every aspect of our lives and to follow his example. And we are called to follow him in this idea of submission too. Yeshua lived a life submitted to God. He did everything that he on earth in submission to the will of the Father in order to accomplish our salvation. So the Apostle Peter encourages us to also submit ourselves. First of all, he told us to submit ourselves to ruling authorities. He also told us that we should submit ourselves to those over us in the workplace. We're also called to practice submission in the home, wives to husbands, husbands loving and caring their wives as the Lord cares for his community. And we're also called to submit to one another in our relationships. Now, of course, to submit doesn't mean to be a doormat and just do whatever somebody else wants. You have to discern God's will and God's purposes. And we know even from the life of the Apostle Peter that there were times that he was pulled in to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court of the day, told not to preach in the name of Yeshua, but did he obey? No, he said, it's better for me to obey God rather than man. And he continued to preach, but he had to at times bear the consequences of his choice. So we now enter into a section where we explore this main theme, God's grace in times of trial and suffering. You know that Peter mentions suffering in every chapter of 1 Peter. The word suffering itself is used 15 times in the epistle, and the word glory is used 10 times. Suffering and glory. And you know what? They actually go together. There's no glory without suffering. It certainly was true for Yeshua the Messiah. Before he could enter his glory and sit at the right hand of God, there was a lot of suffering for him to undergo. And so if that's the case of our Messiah, we should expect the same thing for ourselves. The word grace is also used in every chapter. God's grace is his generous favor to undeserving sinners and needy saints. And when we depend on God's grace, we can endure suffering and trials, and we can actually turn those times in our lives into triumphs. Today we look at this section, Living Life as a Kiddush Hashem, chapter 3, verse 13 to 22. So let's read this whole section and we'll take it apart a little bit. For who will hurt you if you become zealots for what is good? But even if you do suffer for being righteous, you are blessed. Moreover, don't fear what they fear or be disturbed. But treat the Messiah as holy, as Lord in your hearts, while remaining always ready to give a reasoned answer to anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, yet with humility and fear. Keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are spoken against, those who abuse the good behavior flowing from your union with the Messiah may be put to shame. For if God has in fact willed that you should suffer, it is better that you suffer for doing what is good than for doing what is evil. For the Messiah himself died for sins, once and for all, a righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but brought alive by the Spirit. And in this form he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago in the days of Noah, when God waited patiently during the building of the ark, in which a few people, to be specific, eight, were delivered by means of water. This also prefigures what delivers us now, the water of immersion, which is not the removal of dirt from the body, but one's pledge to keep a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. So it's a pretty large section of 1 Peter that we'll look at today. And Peter begins with this rhetorical question, who will hurt you if you become zealots for what is good? Now, I'm not quite sure what answer he would have given us. My take on this is a lot of people, actually. A lot of people will hurt you for what is good. I personally think that that's the answer, a lot of people, because really this also connects with what Yeshua taught. Yeshua promised that we will have persecution here on earth. And as we know, it's only going to get fiercer as the days get darker before the second coming of the Lord. I'm sorry for that bad news, but perhaps you may have worked that out for yourself already. Yeshua said in Matthew 24, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Also in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have shalom, peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Also in Matthew 5, verse 10, how blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice, be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. So Peter echoes the teachings of Yeshua when he says in verse 14, but if you do suffer for being righteous, you are blessed. And so referring to verses 13 to 15, we see that Peter is writing to believers, of course. Remember, he's writing to people who are already undergoing persecution. They're already experiencing persecution in their lives. And so this is not a surprise to them, but it is a reminder to them that God has their lives in their hands and that persecution was promised and is now coming into fruition. And when it talks about you will be blessed, being blessed when one is persecuted doesn't mean that one feels delighted about it. I don't know about you, but if you get persecuted, do you feel happy and joyful and this is wonderful? Well, you know, I've been through some persecution. I know that there's been opposition to the gospel here, even in Melbourne. In other times in our lives, we've actually had direct opposition. It's not fun. But really what Peter is telling us, when you look at this word, it means to be highly privileged. We're highly privileged when we're persecuted for righteousness and for the Lord's sake. It means to suffer for righteousness. It means that one feels delighted, feels in a deeper sense, not just a outward superficial joy, but a deep sense of privilege. And for this reason, we do not need to fear. As Yeshua said, remember, he said, do not fear those who could kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And so we shouldn't worry too much about what happens here on earth if we know that our eternal security is sure. In verse 15, Peter reminds us and the recipients of this letter, he says, but treat the Messiah as holy, as Lord in your hearts. I love this concept. Treat the Messiah as holy. In the NRSV version of the Bible, it's actually better rendered. It says, but in your hearts, sanctify Messiah as Lord. In your hearts, sanctify the Messiah. That's a very Jewish concept, to sanctify the Messiah. And I love this statement. It's actually a summary of what we are to do as disciples or followers of the Messiah. We are to live lives that are a Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem is a Jewish concept to sanctify the name. We are to live lives that sanctify the name of the Lord in our lives. And that reminds us too of the disciples' prayer. The disciples' prayer, of course, begins, Avinu Shebashamayim Hikadash Shemecha. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Or another way of saying, may your name be sanctified. And we do that not just by our words and our worship of God, but we do that by the way we live. And that's the call of discipleship. Our goal is to sanctify the name of the Lord in our lives through the way that we live. And conversely, we can bring shame to the name of the Lord by our sin and our failure to honor him in our lives. So it's a bit a daunting concept that his reputation is somewhat tied up with ours. We could bring shame to his name. But on the other hand, we can sanctify his name, and that's what we're called to do. And then he goes on in second part of verse 15, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness, reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Messiah may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will than to suffer for doing evil. Here are some very good God-inspiring tips on how to witness. How to witness. We really should take note. The word translated here, if you are ready to make, you should be ready to make a defense for your faith. The word there in the Greek is apologia. Apologia, a formal defense from which is derived the English word for apologetics. It's a kind of unusual word, and if you ever used it before or have heard it before, you know, a messianic apologetic, it seems like we're apologizing for our faith, but it really means to make a defense for our faith, a verbal defense, a reasoned defense of why we believe as we do. It is a thought-out response to those who ask for the reason of the hope that is in us. And Paul, of course, made such a defense for the faith on a number of occasions. A lovely example of that is also in the book of Acts chapter 17, but a little later in the book of Acts 2 in chapter 22 in verse 1, we read, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said to them, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. And so Paul, of course, makes a defense for the faith and explains his testimony. I love this part. We see something very unique about Paul, of course, that brought up in Jerusalem, born in Cilicia, in Tarsus, but brought up in Jerusalem. He must have gone to Jerusalem as a very young man, a young boy even perhaps, and gone to study under Gamaliel in the greatest Torah academy at that time, the school of Rabbi Hillel. So certainly one who had been educated, and he starts to make a defense. Read the rest of Acts chapter 22 and what he says. He went on to tell them his testimony, how he was the persecutor of the way until he met the risen Messiah on the road to Damascus. He was, it's really an awesome testimony. And so we too should be ready to make a defense for our faith at all times. We should be ready to answer those who need to know why you have hope. So if you have hope after even going through persecution, that opens people's ears. It rouses the interest. If you are able to have hope even though you've gone through difficult times, people want to know, why do you have such hope? They're more interested in the hope you have than maybe hearing about the faith. But of course, as you share why you have the hope, we share about what God has done for us. We should be ready to have a reason response, a thought-out response to people who ask. Peter says that we should be ready to answer anyone who asks. Now, there's a bit of a key to witnessing and to evangelism. Be ready to answer anyone who asks. There's a little hint here that we should share our testimony when asked, not whether we think someone ought to know. So, you get that? Don't just do it. share your testimony and inflict your story upon somebody, you should engage them in a relationship. And when they hear of why you have such hope, that's when you share your testimony. It also says that it should be done with gentleness. That is a mildness of attitude and action, or in humility. It's opposite of being harsh. So with gentleness, you share your testimony. And with reverence, the Greek word phobos, meaning a deep respect. You share your testimony with others with gentleness and respect. You know, this is actually very true and very relevant to Jewish ministry. When we share in the gospel with Jewish people who do not know much about the Messiah, to be honest, they don't know about Jesus being the Messiah. I know that when I grew up in a Jewish family, in a Jewish home, I knew very little about Jesus, and what I knew was wrong. You know, with his blonde hair and blue eyes, I assumed he was Gentile. I was wrong. I didn't know he was Jewish. I assumed that the New Testament was full of anti-Semitism and lies. I was wrong about that. I knew very little about Jesus, and my family knew very little about Jesus. I know my mom and dad, even to later in their lives, thought that Jesus Christ was the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ, because we didn't know that Christ meant Messiah. And so we knew very little. And yet, Jewish people, as a people, of course, are an ancient people. And we have a long history with God. We have a long association with the revelation of God throughout the scriptures, as we can see. So when you're bringing the message of the Messiah to Jewish people, bring it with gentleness and respect for that history. They're not the new folks on the block. They've been around for a while, so that means you bring with respect. That doesn't mean you don't bring it boldly and courageously, but with love and respect. And I think this is certainly good teaching for us in our context here. The spirit of a defense may be more important than the words spoken. How you bring forth your testimony, the love, the gentleness, the respect that you have may be more important than the very words that you use. Our lives also speak louder than our words, so we should live a life that backs up our verbal communication, and that silences our accusers. The reference to always being ready and to anyone who asks means that we should be prepared to speak whenever asked, directly or even by implication. Now, we all have stories. We all have a story of what God has done in our lives. And some of us have actually made mistakes, and we've shied away from opportunities to share the gospel when asked. This happens when you're put in a difficult situation, and you kind of really hope that you don't get the question in front of everybody, but they do ask the question about why you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, and you kind of back off a little bit and don't share. We've all made those kind of errors and mistakes. And Peter himself knew that very well. Peter was put into a situation like that himself. He was there in the courtyard watching Yeshua being tried by the Sanhedrin. And when he was asked if he was one of Yeshua's disciples, what did he say? Absolutely, I am with him all the way. I've never left his side. I'm prepared to die for him. No, he didn't say that. He denied Yeshua three times. And of course, praise God that God forgave him for that. Messiah forgave him. Forgiveness and grace is available. And it's available to us too, even when we are sometimes shy or embarrassed about testifying for the Lord. I remember one of the events that I experienced early on in our ministry. It was a pretty intense experience. I was handing out literature on the street in the early days of the work that we were doing, handing out gospel literature, and I was handing out literature in a Jewish suburb, a very strong Jew. This was back still in South Africa. And as I was handing out literature, this Orthodox Jewish man came past me, and began to abuse me verbally, which eventually resulted in him starting to physically attack me. He started to kick and he started to hit, and I was trained to do what to do in that kind of circumstance, and that basically is duck and put your hand over your head and kind of call for help. It looks rather passive, but that's exactly what you're trained to do, because if you start to defend yourself, it looks like you're having a bit of a Barney on the street, which is not what image you'd like people to see. So you're told basically, duck your head down, put your hands above your head, and call for the police. And that's what I did. I kind of went into this autopilot experience as I was being hit and punched. And, you know, very quickly after that, a crowd gathered all around. And most of the people in the crowd were Jewish people, with a few others. And they actually were encouraging him on in what he was doing. And I heard the words, it's a Kiddush Hashem. It is a sanctification of the name. In other words, in order to take me off the street, to get me to stop handing out gospel literature, it was a blessing or a service unto God. And so they were encouraging him, a Kiddush Hashem. Eventually, he stopped attacking me, and a policeman or a couple of policemen came around. And the crowd began to disperse, and I called out to this guy. And I said to him, you know, it's better for you not to leave, as the police were arriving. And I actually spoke to the police, and I wanted to lay a charge of assault against him. And so they took down details. And the reason why I wanted to do that, I guess I knew that I'll be back on that street the next week, and I didn't want to be assaulted week after week. And again, it was a way we were trained as well, lay a charge of assault against him. So what happened is, this finally went to court. And so in the court, this whole story was retold. I explained that I was handing out tracts in the street, and this gentleman came up and started to attack me. But he had a completely different story, and I was amazed about this, because under oath to God, he told really a complete lie. He actually said that I was on the street and I would not let him pass, and that he tried to walk left and I got in his way, and he tried to walk right and I got in his way, and I refused to let him pass, which led to the assault, which wasn't true. But he was doing that under oath to God, because ultimately the higher law was this Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying the name. In other words, the end would justify the means. It doesn't matter if he had to attack me on the street. It doesn't matter if he had to lie in court, but the ultimate goal was to get me off the street. And if he could get me off the street, then he fulfilled a service to the community. So that's how it went down. At the end of the day, he was in fact found guilty for assault and charged. He was never given a sentence or anything like that, just given a warning. And you know, it was really funny, about a month later or 2 months later, I was handing out tracts once again, this time in a different location down in Cape Town, and the same Jewish guy started to walk towards me with two or three of his friends. And so as he came closer, I offered him a tract, and he said, no thanks. And he said, are you still doing this? I said, yes, Yeshua is still the Messiah. And I then actually offered him a handshake, and he was not sure what to do. His hand went backwards and forwards. Eventually he shook my hand. He told his friends, this is Lawrence, and I think it sounded like he had been telling them about me already. And then we said goodbye, and I never saw him again. I wonder where he is today. I hope that he may be like the Apostle Paul, a persecutor and opposer to the gospel. Maybe, and if you continue to pray for this man, and I'll tell you his name in private later so you can pray for him, that he will become a follower of Messiah. But we have to be ready to do a Kiddush Hashem ourselves at any time. We need to be ready to make a defense for our faith in any circumstances. In that moment when I had a crowd all around me on the street, I kind of literally broke out into street preaching. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I was testifying for the Lord, And it was quite a surreal experience. We need to be ready. Living our lives as a Kiddush Hashem and being ready to give a defense for the faith. And Peter says about this that it's important about having a clear, clean conscience. The word conscience means to possess the God-given ability to evaluate the moral quality of human action. We need ourselves to have a good conscience. That certainly backs us up in our witness and in our ministry to others. If we have a surrendered heart and a good conscience before the Lord, we'll have peace in our hearts, even when people falsely accuse us. Even so, Peter says in verse 17, suffering may be inevitable. He says, for if God has in fact willed that you should suffer, it is better that you suffer for doing what is good than for doing what is evil. And he has a scripture worth memorizing. And I want us to memorize the scripture in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For the Messiah himself died for sins once and for all, a righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but brought to life by the Spirit. Let us all say that together. For the Messiah himself died for sins once and for all, a righteous person on behalf of unrighteous people, so that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but brought to life by the Spirit. Let's take it upon ourselves to memorize that verse if you haven't already in this next few weeks. There's no better illustration of an unjust suffering than in this example of Yeshua our Messiah. He died for our sins, not his own. He is the righteous one, the just one, who died to bring us to God, us unrighteous people. And here again, if you look closely, you can see the Trinity affects our salvation. Messiah died to reconcile us to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in the resurrection of the Messiah. So we should be living our lives in a way that sanctifies the name of the Lord in our lives. Living our lives as a Kiddush Hashem. The way we live our lives should be provoking others to ask us the question, why do you believe as you do? Why do you have the hope that is in you? We should also be ready to give an answer, a defense of our faith. Study up on how to answer objections, not only objections that Jewish people have, but generally in our community, in our society today, people have a lot of objections to faith in the Messiah, have objections to belief in the Bible. We need to be preparing ourselves to be able to give an answer for our faith. We should be able to make a defense, but in humility and fear, with respect and reverence. Live a good life with a conscience that is clean, so that our lives would actually speak louder than our words. We should be willing to suffer in our lives because that is the way the Messiah has shown us. He has shown us the way to live, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so I have included in the reading today 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 22 as well. It is a very difficult section of Scripture, and I think that I'm not going to do it a lot of justice if I try to rush through it right now. So I'm going to leave that for next time. Verses 19 to 22. It's perhaps one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to interpret. It seems much like a midrashic, rabbinic type of explanation of what Yeshua did in the time between his death and his resurrection. Quite intriguing, but hard to understand. So we need to look at that next week. But let's take away what we've learned today. Living our lives so that we may sanctify the name of God in our lives. Yeshua's prayer that he taught his disciples, may his name be kept holy among us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us today. It's a word of encouragement, a word to prepare ourselves, a word to get ourselves ready, ready to testify of your goodness, ready to speak of the Messiah in our lives, ready to live lives that are a demonstration of the gospel. We should also be willing to suffer for your name if you so will it. We don't ask for it, Lord. We pray that suffering may pass us, but we pray that if we find ourselves in times of trial and difficulties, persecution, we pray that you help us, that you would empower us so that we'll be faithful in the midst of that all and testify continually to the hope that we have in you. And ultimately, our hope is eternal. And we thank you that we have a blessed and sure hope, a sure foundation of our salvation for eternity. And we thank you for such a guarantee through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.